You would turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the first time as we've been going through 1 Peter that we've started in chapter 2. Last week when I preached, we got into chapter 2. The thought from the end of chapter 1 kind of bled into the beginning of chapter 2, but we have now firmly moved into the second chapter of 1 Peter. And for the past several weeks, normally in the every other week format, this one's a little bit different, being back-to-back weeks preaching, we've been systematically going through 1 Peter. And we've been looking at really the main theme of 1 Peter of living righteously. Right? Living righteously, living holy lives, having hope in our faith that we have. And as we've been studying, in the first sermon that I preached on this, we looked at four different movements throughout the book. And we have been dwelling in this first movement over the past several weeks of the call to live righteous, sanctified lives independent of our circumstances. And to kind of quickly review of what we've been going over for the past several weeks, I believe review is very important as you're going through a study like this to really hammer home the important key points that play a factor as you continue to study. We looked at how the Christians that Peter was addressing here in the book of 1 Peter were discouraged. They were distressed believers because of the circumstances they were finding themselves in. Right? They were being persecuted. They were scattered abroad due to this persecution from the Roman Empire. And they were probably feeling very alone, very scared, again, very discouraged. So Peter encourages these believers by reminding them of several key aspects of their faith. He reminds them of, first of all, their position in Christ, who they are as Christians. He reminds them of the inheritance that they have as Christians. Right, this lively hope of this inheritance that is in heaven for them. And he also reminds them that their current trials, the current situations or circumstances that they're finding themselves in are for their perfecting. They're to make them more like Christ. These aren't trials that are there to punish them or trials to make them feel discouraged, but rather to make them like Christ. And we see as Peter continues to address these believers, he gives them some exhortations, right? He gives them the hope that they have, but now he gives them some exhortations, some things to do. And the first thing that Peter calls these believers to do is to ready their minds, right? We have this hope, and now it's time to ready your mind, right? And they accomplish the readying of their mind by girding up the loins of their minds, by taking anything that could cause them to stumble and securing those things so that they may be able to think clearly. Right? He also calls them to be sober-minded, to keep the right perspective in the midst of their trials, because there was probably a temptation to think that these trials were maybe some form of punishment, or they may have thought that God was no longer in control because of what was happening. And Peter exhorts them to be sober, to think clearly through these things, and remember that these are to help them, to make them better, to make them more like Christ. He tells them to be watchful, and he tells them to hope. And these are all things that they were supposed to do with their hope that they have and to ready their minds. Then we see that he exhorts them to ready their actions. Right? There are things that they need to do to live these holy, sanctified lives independent of their circumstances. Right? He calls them to be as obedient children, right? To obey even if they don't understand why something is happening or what's really happening overall. He tells them to be like a child and obey as a child would obey a parent who may not understand why they need to do something, but the parent knows better and is telling them to do that. And the situations that these believers were finding themselves in, Peter's reminding them that God has a plan and you need to be obedient to him even if you don't understand this. Right, he reminds them to not fashion themselves according to their former lusts. Right? The human temptation to ease back into a state of comfort when things get tough. right? When you hit different situations that may cause stress or strain, the natural tendency is to want to go to a state of comfort, a state of ease. And Peter is reminding them to, when they are facing these trials, when they are going through these tribulations, to not fashion themselves, to not act according to their former lusts. Right? When things start to get tough, don't go back to the state of comfort and act in accordance to their old fleshly lusts. And again, Peter is one who is very qualified to remind them of doing this, because he himself struggled with this, and Christ several times had to remind him, do not act the way that you used to act before you knew me. And he's reminding us and exhorting us to do this here. He also tells these believers to be holy, to live a life that is holy. And the whole basis of being holy is that we're supposed to be like Christ, and Christ is holy. Right? If our goal as Christians is to be like Christ, is to emulate Christ in our lives, then we should be trying to emulate his holiness. We should try to act in accordance to his character and to live by the principles that we find in the Word of God. Right? And this holiness extends to all matters of our lives. Right? It covers all manner of conversation, all matters that we find ourselves in. It's not just the call to be holy on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, right, when we're around other Christians, but rather it's a call to be holy consistently, no matter where we find ourselves, who we find ourselves with, or what situation we are in. And then Peter continued to exhort the believers to not only be ready, but also to be reverent. Right? He calls the believers to have a reverence to God. And the main reason we saw this, we're supposed to have this deep respect for God, is because of redemption, because of salvation, and the process that took place in order to purchase our salvation. Right? And how that God had ordained this, have orchestrated this, so that we may have fellowship with him. And last week when we were here in 1 Peter, we saw this theme continued in living holy, sanctified lives despite of our circumstances in light of God's word, how we are supposed to use God's word as an aid and really our guide in living these holy, sanctified lives. And we looked at four things that the word of God produces in our life. The first thing that the word of God produced in our lives is love, right? True love. This isn't a self-serving love. This isn't a love that is there to benefit us, but rather it is seeking the best for others, right? And oftentimes when we think of love, we don't think of a definition, but rather we think of an example of what love is. And it's sometimes hard to come up with a firm definition of what love is, but really it is seeking what is best for someone else, not what's best for us. And if we are to have true brotherly love in our lives, this needs to be produced by the Word of God. And this all happens because we've been purified through the Word of God. The only ability that we have to truly love in this way is through Christ. And if we don't have our souls cleansed by the Word of God through the gospel, then we're not able to love in this way. We saw, secondly, that the Word of God produces in our lives life. Right? We see that our whole ability of being a Christian is due to the Word of God. Right? The Word of God allows us to be born of this incorruptible seed. Right? And this incorruptible seed assures us that our life abideth forever. Right? And Peter uses an illustration to contrast man with the Word of God. Right, he tells us that man is like the grass of the field, and the glories of man are like the flowers of the field. Right, and both of these things are very feeble. Right, grass is not very strong. The flowers of the field aren't very strong. They don't have a lot of sustainability. Right, they're very temporary. But Peter contrasts this with the Word of God, which endures forever. Right, so he's using this to contrast the fact that man and the philosophies of man are weak, but God and the Bible are strong, right? And if we are to have life, we need to have life in God and in God's word through the studying of his word. And the word of God produces holiness in the life of the believer. All right, Peter tells us to lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. Right, and this is all in light of the fact that the Word of God has produced in us a new life. Right, because the Word of God produces us in us a new life, these are things that we need to set aside. Right, and oftentimes when we're going through trials and tribulations, these things tend to pop up more. Right, when someone wrongs us, we want to use malice and guile to get back at that person. Right, when things aren't going well, we have a tendency to want to be hypocritical and act like everything is going great when we're around other Christians, but then we're around the world and we're being tempted and we're being persecuted, and we want to act like them to avoid these things and have hypocrisy in our life. We oftentimes envy other people's situations. We look at where someone else is and say, if I could only be in that situation, then I can live this holy, sanctified life, but I'm in such a bad situation. Or if only I had this thing, this would help me to live a better life, when we are supposed to put aside envying if we are going to truly live a holy, sanctified life. And then evil speakings. We're supposed to lay this aside as others are potentially persecuting us and wanting to have the tendency to snap back and say something that's nasty to them in defense of ourselves. Or it may be evil speakings in the way of whispering something under your breath when someone makes a comment, or even the temptation to go and gossip behind someone else's back. Peter tells us to put this aside if we are going to live a life that is holy and sanctified. Right? And with this new life, we need to lay aside these things so that we can live in accordance of God's will, because all of these things are against the Word of God. And if we are doing these things, this prevents us from being in God's will for our lives. And finally, we looked at how the Word of God produces growth in our lives. And again, Peter uses another illustration of a newborn baby and how a newborn baby desires milk. And they desire milk in order that they may grow. And they desire milk fervently. And it's not that they just want some in the morning and some at night and that rest of the time they're okay. Right? When a baby wants to eat, a baby wants to eat. And as Christians, we need to be like newborn babies, earnestly desiring the milk that is God's word. Right? And the whole purpose behind that is so that we may grow in him. And this morning, we are going to finish out this first section, or this first movement of the book of 1 Peter, by looking at who we are and where we fit into God's plan, and how this allows us to live righteously independent of our circumstances. And we're going to look at this in three different ways. We're going to look at Christ being our cornerstone. We're going to look at us being the building stones, and then our membership. But before we get into that, I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. And we'll pray and we'll get into what we have. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 4 through 10. So 1 Peter 2, verse 4. To whom coming, as unto living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day and this opportunity to look into your word and study your word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to grasp the truths that are in this text. Lord, help me as I present this, that I'll be able to be clear and succinct of what you have laid on my heart. pray that you'll help us to have open hearts and open minds for your leading and guiding as we look at this passage, and that we would be changed because of your word today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, we're going to look at Christ, the cornerstone. Christ, the cornerstone. As Peter transitions into this section, we see that he starts by talking about Christ and what happened when Christ came to earth. Right? And he uses an illustration of a building. And for us today, with our modern building methods, the most important aspect of our buildings is the foundation. Right? If you're going to build a strong, steady building, it needs to have a solid foundation. And when a foundation is poured, it is very carefully poured to ensure that what is built upon this foundation is going to set the groundwork necessary to make sure that everything that is built upon this foundation is going to be straight, it's going to be square, and it's going to be stable. And if there's something off in the foundation, that usually leads to problems elsewhere further along in the build. In other places of Scripture, we do see Christ referred to as our firm foundation or our solid rock. And we teach our kids these things by singing the song about how the wise man built his house on the sand, or the foolish man built his house on the sand, the wise man built his house on the rock, right? This firm foundation. And this is very crucial, and we see this in other aspects of Scripture. But back in Peter's time, another crucial aspect of building wasn't just this sure foundation, but it was also the cornerstone. Right, the cornerstone played a very integral role in building a solid, firm, straight, square structure. And it was just as crucial as the foundation, because how everything that was going to be built upon this foundation was going to start off of this cornerstone. Right, and the stone was usually quite large, and it was produced very carefully to ensure that as they built upon this initial cornerstone, that it was going to be straight, that it was going to be as square as possible and as stable as possible. And you can imagine that if this cornerstone, whether it was maybe not level or whether it wasn't very straight, or the stone wasn't square, or wasn't very solid within itself, then the rest of the building that was going to be built upon this stone would turn out poor. Right? If the cornerstone wasn't at the angle that it needed to be, then it's going to lead to variation within the building. So this cornerstone was very, very integral in the building process. And Peter refers to Christ as our cornerstone. But he uses a very specific way of defining this cornerstone. He's not just any cornerstone. Peter refers to Christ as our living cornerstone. And this is extremely important because Peter is emphasizing Christ as our living cornerstone is that Christ lives. Right? He's emphasizing the fact that our faith, everything that we build everything off of, isn't built off of someone who did a good work and died and then we're building off of that, but rather we serve a living Savior. We're building off of a Savior who's alive, who's living, who's powerful, who had power over death. Right? Christ wasn't the cornerstone that was set in place, is dead and gone, and we just have to hope that we're building on something that is sure. But our cornerstone of our faith is alive. He's living, he's working, he's pleading for us. But not only was Christ the living cornerstone, but he was also the chosen cornerstone. But we see that he wasn't the chosen cornerstone of men. When Christ came to earth, people rejected him. Right? In John 1, 10 through 11, we see that Christ came into the world and the world received him not, and his own people also rejected him. And ever since the first prophecy of a Messiah coming, the people of Israel have looked forward eagerly for this coming Messiah. And you would think that when Christ came and all the signs that they had, not only from Scripture, but what Christ did, they should have been excited knowing that he was the Messiah. But the Israelites had the wrong idea of what this Messiah would be like. They ignored portions of Scripture and accepted other portions of Scripture about their Messiah. And how the Jews had this idea that the Messiah was going to come and reign here on earth, which is true. But they were thinking of it in their current context of the fact that this Messiah was going to come and overthrow the Roman government that was currently ruling at the time and set up his earthly kingdom. They had this preconceived notion that this is what the Messiah is going to do for us, is he's going to overthrow the Romans and he's going to set up his kingdom. And the Jews were so tied to this idea and held so dearly to this aspect of the Messiah that they overlooked several other aspects of Scripture that also described what the Messiah was going to be, what he was going to do, and how they were going to know that he was the Messiah, that they were blind to the fact that Christ truly was the Messiah. So when Christ came and was performing miracles, you could probably imagine that the Jews thought this was it. This is our Messiah. He has all this power. He's doing all these things. He's going to overthrow the Roman government and set up his rule. But we know that this was not the purpose of Christ's coming. And Christ even said that that's not the purpose of why he was there. And this probably caused the Jews to be confused, maybe angry. And through this, through the state of anger and confusion over the fact that Christ didn't match up with what they thought he should be, they rejected Christ and they had him put to death. And oftentimes we're critical of the Jews for doing this. We're critical for the Jews for missing such obvious facts that Christ was the Messiah. But oftentimes we see people nowadays reject Christ because he doesn't fit what they think he should be. They reject him because he doesn't do what he wants them to do. They reject him because he doesn't give them what they want. God has a will, not only for each of our lives, but an overarching will of what he needs to accomplish. And we have to be in God's word to realize what these things are. We may have a preconceived notion of what Christ should do, but that might not match up with what God's going to do. So we see that Christ was not the chosen cornerstone by men. He was rejected by man, but rather, Christ was the chosen cornerstone by the will of God. It was God's plan that Christ was going to come to earth. It was his plan that he was going to live a sinless life, and that he was going to die as a sacrifice for our sins to be raised up defeating sin and death. That was God's will. It wasn't God's will for Christ to come and overthrow the Roman government. But we see, thirdly, that Christ is a precious stone. And there's an element of things, of the different items and things that makes them precious to certain people. And really, it's how people view them. How you view something can determine whether or not something is precious. And sometimes your perspective can change whether or not you view something as valuable. And a very common illustration that I've heard of this is the stock value of Microsoft. If you were to go back in time when Microsoft was first being produced and say, here you go, here's 50% stock in Microsoft, those people probably would have laughed and said, that's not going anywhere. It's not precious. I don't need that. I mean, what's the big deal? And we know now that if you had 50% stock of Microsoft, you'd be pretty well to do. Right, that it was all a point of view that would view this as precious. Us looking back view it as precious, but them there did not view that as precious because they didn't know what was going to happen. And with Christ, we see that he is precious to those who believe in him. Right, we know that he is ultimately precious because God's word tells us so, and we know that from our lives as Christians. And to those who have accepted Christ's free gift of salvation, Christ is everything. Right, Christ is our all. Right, he's the one who gives us life. He's the one who sustains us, who protects us, who gives us peace, who gives us confidence, who gives us hope. The list could go on and on. We could be here all morning listing what Christ means and what Christ is to us. But to those who do not believe Christ or believe on Christ, he's not viewed as precious. Christ is viewed as a stumbling block. He's viewed as a stumbling block to those who do not believe. those who do not obey the word of God view Christ as a rock of offense. They don't understand it because they don't accept who Christ is, being the Son of God, who died to take away their sin. But secondly, we see that we are the building stones. We are the building stones. So we saw what Christ is. Christ is our cornerstone, right? He's the one on which everything is built. But where do we fit in? What is our part? What do we play? What is our role that we have? And we see that we are also living stones. We're lively stones because of the fact that our cornerstone is also alive. Because Christ lives, we too live through him. Right? Because Christ is alive, we have been quickened with him and are made alive unto God. And as living stones, we are called to live a life that is distinctly different. And it's supposed to be distinctly different from the way we lived when we were not saved. Because without the work of Christ, we're not alive and we're dead in our sins. But not only are we living stones as Christians, but we also have a purpose as living stones. Our purpose is to first build up the spiritual house. And this picture of a spiritual house shows how the body of believers fit together, right? How each believer plays an integral role in the building that is the church. Right? Oftentimes when we think of a church, we think of an actual physical building, but really the church is a body of believers. Right? And we all have a place that we fit in. And not one is more important than the other because they're all built upon each other and are very important. And if you can imagine, if you were stacking stones and you took one out in the middle, how the structural integrity can be thrown off. Right? So it shows that as living stones, we all have a purpose that we play in building the house of the Lord. Right? We have this goal of living a life that is godly. We have this goal of living in God's will so that he can use us in the building of his house. And as living stones, we're also called to be a holy priesthood, and with the specific purpose of offering spiritual sacrifices to God. In the Old Testament, the priesthood was a select group of Levites that could be the ones who would go before God and offer sacrifices. But because of Christ's death, we no longer need a human high priest as our go-between us and God, because we have Christ. Christ is our mediator. We have direct access to the throne of God through Christ. We don't need this high priest. And so we are now these priests that can go directly to God's throne through Christ. And as Christians, we have this awesome privilege. We don't need to go to someone else to go to Christ for us. We can go directly to him and offer our lives as spiritual sacrifices. Right? And the way that we offer our lives as a spiritual sacrifice is to live in a way that is in accordance to Scripture. Right? If we are to be spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God, we need to live a life in accordance to God's word that he would find as pleasing. And if we're living a life of sin, God is not going to find that pleasing. But if we live a life according to his standards and commands of his word, we will be found as pleasing sacrifices in the way we live our lives. But the third thing we see is our membership. Our membership as Christians. And as we approach verses 9 and 10, we see that we are part of this special membership as Christians. Right? And this is because of the fact that we're living stones and have this special place. And we have four aspects of our standing in this membership. And the first aspect of our standing is that we're a chosen generation. And before we get too far into this section, we really need to start by saying that as Christians, we aren't replacing Israel. Right? That's not our purpose as Christians. Right? We're not replacing Israel as God's chosen people. Right? God still has a purpose and a plan for Israel, but rather we are those who are grafted in. There are those who believe today that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people and that everything that applied to Israel now applies to the church. But God still has a plan and a purpose for Israel, but rather we are those who are grafted in and we are living in a different dispensation of the church age. So we can't claim the promises that God made specifically to Israel if we're not Jewish. But we see that God has a place for us. He has a plan for us. And we're living in the church age as a chosen generation. And we're the chosen generation that God has purposed to reveal the grace of salvation through his Son. That's why we are this chosen generation, because God chose this dispensation of time to reveal salvation to us. We are that chosen generation in which God is working both in the lives of the Jews and the Gentiles and bringing them to him. But then Peter confirms again that we are a royal priesthood. So not only are we a chosen generation, but we're this royal priesthood because we are part of this chosen generation. This royal priesthood ties into that. Because before, you didn't have the option of being this royal priesthood before God revealed his Son to us as the Savior. Because the only way that we can have access to God's throne is through Christ. And this is shown when Christ died, the veil that was separating the Holy of Holies and the temple rent in two. It ripped in half, exposing this, signifying that we no longer need to have this go-between, but rather Christ is our go-between, and we have direct access to him as a holy priesthood as a result of being this chosen generation. But we are also called to be a holy nation. And this is what I believe is a very important term, because this does make us distinct from Israel. Right, as we are this holy nation, it's not that we have become the nation of Israel. And if you study the nation of Israel, the word holy probably doesn't coincide with that. But because of the fact that we have Christ, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have this ability to live a life that is wholly pleasing to God. And this is why we can be a holy nation. Right, we're this holy generation that is separated from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to overcome sin. We are no longer slaves to sin because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And finally, we see that we are a peculiar people. We are a peculiar people. As God's chosen generation, this royal priesthood, and this holy nation, we are called to be distinctly different. With the specific purpose of being used by God to spread his gospel. Right? People are going to look at our lives as Christians, and they should be able to see something strange or different in the way that we act. They should look at our lives and say, there's something different about that person. He doesn't act in this way when he's being reprimanded. He doesn't act in this way when he's out doing this or doing that. Right? He responds differently than how the rest of us respond. And we are to be this peculiar people because we have been given this amazing privilege of being used by God to spread his gospel. And if we aren't being this peculiar people who are distinctly different, then they're not going to listen to what we have to say, because they're going to say, well, you're no different than I am. Why would I believe what you're saying if you're no different than I am? That's why God calls us to be this peculiar people. Right? And there are several other passages of Scripture that calls us to live a distinctly different life so that we can show forth the change that God has made in our lives. And the whole purpose of this is to honor and glorify God in living holy lives that is an acceptable sacrifice to him, and so that we can show Christ to others through our testimony. But we also see that we have a very specific purpose that we serve in our membership. And that specific purpose is to show the praise of God. We are to be light to others so that they can see Christ. We are to be an example to others to bring God praise and honor. And then finally, we have our call into membership. Right? It's how it is that we have this membership of being this chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, a peculiar people. Right, the whole driving force behind this new standard, this new standing and membership is God. God is the reason that we have all of this. God is the one who has called us out of darkness and into his light. And it is only by the working of salvation in our life that makes these things possible. Right? It's by no effort of our own that brings us into this membership. There's nothing that we can do. There's no fee that we can pay, no waiting list we can get on. The only reason we are in this membership is because God has called us to this membership. And he has called us to be a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. This is all possible by the mercy of God. And this mercy before Christ came was not possible. Right? Because mercy is the compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it's within one's power to punish or harm. Right? It's within God's power to punish us for the lives that we live. Right? And before Christ, but obviously he doesn't do that because of Christ, but before Christ came, we were in a state in which we could not obtain mercy. We could not be in this right standing with God, and we were within his reach to punish us if he wanted to. But we see that God did show mercy. God did send his son. God did give us an opportunity to obtain this mercy through Christ. So in conclusion, as we live our lives and try to live our lives as holy, sanctified lives, independent of our circumstances, we need to remember who Christ is. That he's our cornerstone. He's our living cornerstone, and the importance of the fact that as our living cornerstone, we too can be alive. We also need to remember where we fit in as the living stones that build up the body of Christ. And then remember our membership as this chosen generation and rejoice that God has chosen to reveal his son to us. That we're a royal priesthood, that we're a holy nation, a peculiar people, living a life that is distinctly different so that others may see Christ, that others may give praise and honor to Christ by the way that we live our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, Lord, and this call that you have given to us, Lord. Thank you for your work in our lives to bring salvation to us, Lord, the convicting that you've done, and Lord, our response to that, and how we are now this chosen generation and royal priesthood and this peculiar people, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us to live a life that is in accordance to this. Help us to live a life that is set apart, that is sanctified, Lord, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter where we may find ourselves, Lord, that we will remember this calling and why you called us and that you're the one who called us. I just thank you for everyone here. I pray that you'll just use this message to be a blessing in their lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.